Why don't we open to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, as we continue on. Actually, this is the longest chapter in the book of Acts. Remember, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples, primarily through Peter and then Paul. Those are the two major apostles that we see, but of course, through Barnabas and through others as well. And just as the Holy Spirit works through the first century church, the Holy Spirit works through us as well. So I think it's such an important book. It's a template for our faith to follow what we see here in the book of Acts. We want to see God do the same thing in our day and age. And what we're seeing tonight is the church moving into Gentile territory. Now, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that the Ethiopian eunuch was a Gentile, but of course he was from North Africa. But now you're going to find that the church is going to move in an arena of this Gentile soldier and his family and his friends, and that's mainly in the area of Judea, right around Jerusalem. And so you find that the church is expanding. When the Lord said, "Be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth," he also talked about the gospel going a light shining in dark areas, and I can't remember the scripture right off the top of my head, but it's just relating to the gospel going out into Gentile territory. And so it is quite a long narrative here, and we have this man by the name of Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort." So here, the centurion, he led 100 men. Actually, there were 60 of these centurions in the Roman legion. A legion was 6,000 soldiers, and you had 10 battalions. A battalion would be 600 soldiers, and then you had the six centurions over the battalions, and the centurion would be over 100 men. So there were officers over 100 soldiers. Now, Cornelius was from the Italian division, and we don't really know what that is, but they had different divisions, and so the Italian cohort or division, and these were, in today's army, they would be maybe a captain or a master sergeant. And so they had a very important position, and the centurion officers, they had a pretty high salary. They were about five times more than and just your average soldier, your regular soldier. So Cornelius, he was socially very prominent, and he was quite well off financially. You find that he has servants and he has people under him. And he was stationed in this area called Caesarea. We've been there every time we go to Israel. We go to this area of Caesarea. It is on the seacoast there of the Mediterranean. And this area, this place, Caesarea, was the seat of Roman government in the Judea area. Now, Jerusalem was connected with Judea. So this would be an area of Roman government. Pilate lived there. The centurions would be there to keep the peace. And this centurion, he would be serving under Herod Agrippa. Now, Herod Agrippa, he represented the Roman power in that area. Remember Herod Agrippa, because we're going to find in a couple chapters, he gets upset with the church, and he puts James and Peter in prison, and he puts James to death. And you just wonder, is it partly because of the conversion of this man Cornelius? Because later then Agrippa goes down to the area, and you find later he receives the praise of man and he's eaten by worms. But it's kind of interesting as you kind of tie all this together. But Herod Agrippa, he represented the Roman powers in that area. And so the centurions, whenever we read of a centurion, they're always men of integrity. It seems like they're men of faith. Not necessarily faith in the true and the living God, because they were Romans, but they had a sense of the divine. Maybe not the pagan gods, but they had a sense of the divine. And they were men that they would never leave their battle post, no matter how bitter the fight got, they would stay to the bitter end. And they were very brave individuals. And we find that whenever we read of a centurion, we read of them as being honorable individuals. Remember at the cross, when Jesus, he gave up the spirit, that centurion that was standing guard, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Now, I don't know at that point if that man was converted. Many of the commentators say he was. At that point, he came to a revelation of who Jesus was. He was converted. But remember the centurion that came to Jesus to have Jesus heal his servant? And the Lord said, well, I'll come to your house. And the man said, no, you don't have to go to my house. I'm a man that is in authority. I'm under authority. And I know that you are the same. You're under the authority of God. And you just speak the word, and he'll be healed. And Jesus said to the man, greater faith have I not found in all of Israel. And so you find that the centurions are quite impressive when they're spoken of here. And so here is Cornelius, notice it says in verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, notice that he was a God-fearer, or he feared God. And usually they would call these individuals, they were proselytes at the gate. In other words, they had a desire for the God of Israel. They desired to worship Jehovah. They were not full proselytes, because you could be a Gentile and you could be a proselyte to the Jewish faith, and you would have to submit to that conversion, the conversion rites and the ceremonies, and particularly circumcision. That was the key identification of that. But here is one that he didn't go through those rites, and so they called him a proselyte at the gate, or a God-fearer. In other words, he left paganism to follow the Jewish God, to follow Jehovah. He was a good man, and yet he was not God's man yet. You think, well, this guy should go to heaven, shouldn't he? Look at, he was devout, he feared God, all his household. Obviously, he was a great witness in his household, and he pointed him toward the God of Israel. He gave many alms. He's a giver of his finances. He prayed continually. Surely he should go to heaven. No, he was a good man, but he wasn't God's man. Remember Nicodemus when he came to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus probably was the highest example of religious goodness. I mean, he was a teacher of the Jews. He was a synagogue official. He was a great guy, but God, Jesus said, you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. And so you could be a great religious person, but ultimately and eventually you must come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no other way into God except through Jesus Christ. Now, I do believe, as we read the scripture, I do believe that if a person sincerely is seeking God, like Nicodemus, like Cornelius, I think God will go to the ends of the earth to reach that person, if they're a true seeker of God. You see, some will say, hey, but they're such a nice person and they're a very religious person. Well, what do they say about Jesus? Well, they don't really believe in Jesus, but, well, that eliminates them. They must be born again of the Spirit. If they're truly a seeker of God, then God will draw them to himself through Jesus Christ. And if they aren't, well, they'll just go on in their religion. You see, most people are very religious people. A lot of people are atheists. Atheism is their religion, but a lot of people will talk about God. You see, and I do believe if they're a sincere seeker, an honest seeker of God, with all sincerity, God will God will reach them, just like he did here, and we'll see it here. Verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour, now that's 3 p.m., the hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come to him and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial to God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking with him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So notice Cornelius is observing the Jewish times of prayer. That was 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon. Now we're going to find Peter in just a moment. He's the hour of prayer, 12 noon. So here, Cornelius, the centurion, the Gentile, observing those Jewish times of prayer. And this angel standing before him said, hey, send to Joppa for Peter, because I want him to speak to you, basically preach to you. Now, Joppa, it's always great when you find these names to check out your Bible maps, but Joppa was just about 31 miles to the south, down south. Caesarea was up north, and Joppa, 31 miles down south. Now, you have to realize there was absolutely no chance that the Jews would reach out to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to them, especially to a Roman soldier. The Romans who were oppressing the Jews, no way. You see, it had to be by divine intervention. It had to be by a supernatural work of God. It had to be by heavenly means. The church had been going for about 8 years, and it was comprised of all Jews. And usually you begin to realize that when you're the only ethnic group there, you think that that's the only kind of people that God is reaching out to. So you're not going to go out and try to reach out to the Gentiles. And so there was a great division with the Jews and the Gentiles, not on God's part, but on man's part. It was really a tradition. And it's so hard to break tradition. It's so hard to break prejudice unless a person is born again by the Spirit. But you see, at this point, there needed to be a divine intervention. And so here with Cornelius, all that he did for the Lord, it was as a memorial going up to heaven. And it's interesting that God sees that. God knows that. Sometimes they say, well, the prayers of a non-Christian, the only prayer that God will hear is, Jesus, forgive me. Well, not necessarily. I think if someone doesn't know about Jesus Christ, or maybe they've not had an encounter with Christ, I know that when I was just about drowning at Sunset Beach, being pounded by 20-foot waves, I cried out to God for help. I've never been so scared in all my life. I thought I was going to die out there surfing. You know, I'm usually used to surfing big waves, but man, that was brutal. And obviously, God got me out of that situation. So I'd have to say God heard me, but he heard me for a greater purpose, that I might come to know him. And so I think the memorial, the things that we're seeing, the things that we're reading here, it didn't account for his salvation, but it certainly accounted that it went up. God knows the heart. It went up to God, and God recognized the honest sincerity in the heart of Cornelius. And so God now comes and speaks to him in a supernatural, heavenly way and says, send for Peter. He's at Simon the Tanner's house. Three times we're going to hear about this tanner, Simon the Tanner, and Peter there. Because you see, a tanner, he would tan hides. He would deal with dead animal skins constantly, so he would be constantly unclean. And a good Jewish boy should never come into the house of a tanner because it would make him religiously unclean. But you see how Peter now, the barriers are being broken. Peter now has the liberty to go into this home of Simon the tanner. And so he's finding liberty to do that. And God is reminding us of that, reminding maybe Cornelius of that. Because it's so hard to overcome prejudice. And not just with the things like those issues of uncleanness that Peter realized that's not a big issue anymore now that we're in Christ. We don't have to deal with that, with the washings and that kind of thing. Peter's realizing that, so he's hanging out with Simon the tanner. But God's going to reveal something to Peter. He's going to continue that progressive revelation. I think in our hearts, there's always that progressive revelation if we're open to God. It's sad to get stuck in sentimentality, stuck in a tradition, and we're just not open to the Spirit to speak to us and lead us into those deeper things of the Lord and that higher elevation with God. We have to be really careful that we don't get stuck in our ways. And so here Peter, he's finding at least the liberty to be with Simon the tanner. And now God tells Cornelius, send some men there because I'm going to have Peter come down and speak to you. Verse 9, it says, and on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That's 12 noon. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance. So here you find that in one sense, you find that that Peter falls into a trance, and then on the other hand, you find Cornelius, he had his vision, he had his gaze fixed. They're just supernatural things that are taking place. Now, I can't say I've ever seen what these individuals have seen here and God working in that way. I think, and I know people that have had visions, they have seen certain supernatural things where God directed and led them, visions and vision for Cornelius, a trance for Peter. But it all doesn't come for bragging rights. Oh, I saw a vision and this is what I saw, and it's almost all about you. I can smell that a mile away. I don't like that kind of stuff. But I do realize that God can work the same way in a supernatural way. And God does a vision, or he does a trance, or he does something, and it leads to a point of conversion, or it leads to something that is supernatural and for the kingdom of God, and realizing God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God can do the same thing in our day as he did back in the days of Cornelius and Peter. We just need to be open to that. But there's a purpose in these things. And maybe if God doesn't have to do that, God won't do that. He'll use other means, and that's fine. He'll use dreams. And that can be a very powerful thing in speaking to an individual. And so here, Peter, it's noon. He goes up on the roof. Now, don't think of our roofs, sloped roof. The roof back in Israel, in fact, you can even see it today with the dwellings, they were flat roofs, and they were kind of like a deck or maybe a veranda or a balcony, stairs leading up, and actually you see on the top of the roofs, you see women sweeping their roofs, or they will be mopping the roofs, that kind of thing, because it was a deck area. They would go up there and that was part of their home. And so here, Peter is up there and he's hungry. I think that's interesting. God even uses a natural desire like hunger. And God's going to speak to him. We can be so closed off to the things of the Lord. God speaks if we tune in. I have to say, sometimes my ears are just as dull as anyone's. I get on a path and I like consistency. I like things to be a certain way. And sometimes I realize when I read things like this, I realize I have to tune into God. I have to expect that God's going to speak to me in prayer like he did to Cornelius. Maybe it's not going to be that dramatic, but it's going to be something that I need for my life. There are things that God has spoken just recently, and I'm going to wait and see if it comes to pass. And I think, oh, that was interesting. It just like God dropped it in. That's interesting. Never thought of that, Lord. Okay, I'm going to wait and see if that comes to pass. Am I ever going to tell it? Well, maybe. But, you know, I just figured it's between me and the Lord. You see, we have to expect God to speak in prayer. It's not just a monologue, us with God. But prayer is more waiting upon the Lord and listening for him to speak than for God to just hear all that we have to say. I'm not very good verbally. You know, when I pray, I kind of run out of words in the first couple minutes. So, you know, it's good for me to just sit and listen. Or maybe, you know, in just our natural desires. Here, Peter's hungry. So what does God use? He uses that natural desire, that natural instinct of hunger, and he speaks through that. That's an amazing thing because I never think about that. But you see, the circumstances of life, we have to realize and tune into God. We get so distracted with the clutter of this life that we miss so much of what God wants to say to us. And yet when you think of life, just think of life itself, what God has created. It's so intricate, isn't it? Have you ever looked through a microscope? Maybe look at a leaf and look at all the intricacies of a leaf? Or maybe caught a fly, you know, and looked at the wing of a fly or the eye of a fly? The intricacies of that, how God is so detailed. It just blows your mind. Or maybe with a telescope. Boy, the Space Hubble, I mean, has that brought back some incredible pictures of the universe? How God is so detailed and so intricate. Do you think that he is any less intricate in your life and in my life? No, he's not. He wants to speak, but we need to tune into him. In our daily activities, when we go about in our routine, if we would just open up and if we would just allow him to interrupt our schedule and our routine and interrupt our clutter and just listen to him, Lord, speak, your servant's listening. I think it'd be pretty amazing, gang, really amazing. Because he wants to minister, he wants to speak in our intricacies of life. If we will only see that in the common and in the routine, in the ho-hum, he's there. If we would just tune in and listen. You see, that's why I think this book is so important to us. Because it'll get us to tune in and just get us out of the natural routine. And, well, I'm just waiting for the rapture. I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back. Then big things are going to happen. Well, you know what? Big things can happen right now. Real big things can happen right now. Realizing that we're still living in the book of Acts. But the great thing about this is notice that God is speaking on both sides. He's speaking on Cornelius' side and speaking on Peter's side, and he's going to bring them together. Have you ever had a divine appointment and just some kind of inkling? You haven't really even thought that it might be the Lord, but all of a sudden then something happens. You go, wow, that's coincidental. Really? Are there really coincidences with God? Aren't there just divine appointments with God? You see, if we would tune into that more, then I think we could walk in the Spirit a lot more. But God works on both sides. I think that's wonderful. And then in verse 11, and he beheld the sky open. Now, he's on the rooftop. He's hungry. They're preparing the meal. And what's he thinking about? He's thinking about food. And it says, behold, the sky opened up, and a certain object, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, or not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Now, what Peter is actually saying, what he's seeing, he's hungry, and so he's seeing the sheet down, come down from heaven. Clean, I'm sure, clean animals, unclean animals. And, he's thinking about eating. And God said, kill and eat. And Peter, being this, following the Jewish dietary laws, said, not so, Lord. Because it wasn't right, it wasn't kosher to eat unclean animals, unclean birds. It wasn't kosher to eat certain foods. And so when God's speaking, Peter is saying, not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron. Maybe Peter was thinking, this is a test. This is a test of how true I am to God, kill and eat. I think back to, remember when Jesus girded himself about and was ready to wash the disciples' feet? And Peter said, oh, you're not going to wash me. Maybe Peter was thinking at that time it was a test. Who? They're all letting Jesus wash their feet. We should be washing his feet. Not so, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. So Peter realized, oh, it's not a test. Well, then, Lord, wash me all over. My hands, my feet, Lord, wash me all. And Jesus said, just your feet is sufficient. And then Jesus said, you don't know what I'm doing to you now. You will later. And then he talks about the servant. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. So he's speaking about servanthood. Jesus speaking about something now, spiritually. So it's not a test. It's not a test at all. And, when you call Jesus Lord and Jesus asks you to do something, he's not going to ask you to do something and test you to see, oh, let me see if you're going to do that or not. No, I'm not Lord. Well, wait a minute, this wasn't a test. I've asked you to do something. Oh, okay. You see, the Lord, when he asks us to do something and we call him Lord, don't say no. You see, it just doesn't fit. And so Peter is really learning. And I just love Peter because he's so real. He doesn't hide anything. He's just himself. And I can so identify with that. There's so many missteps that, I take, and I'm sure you take, and we kind of try to hide that. We try to put the best foot forward so everybody thinks we're real spiritual, but we aren't. We're not. We're like Peter. And that's the great thing about this, to see this. And remember, Peter is saved. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's walking in the Spirit. People are getting saved, whenever he preaches, and yet he's still human. And so he's a very real individual, and he's going to learn from this. Goes on, verse 15, and again a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. So here, God's about to tie it all together for Peter. Peter doesn't quite understand this. Now he realizes three times in the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established, but three times the number of Trinity. But he doesn't quite understand it. Maybe he's just thinking, well, the dietary laws, I can hang out with those that are tanning hides. And now God is saying the dietary laws aren't that important. But now he's going to note that God is doing something deeper than just changing food traditions. He's doing something far deeper than that, and it has to deal with individuals. Verse 19, and while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but arise, go downstairs and accommodate them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he arose and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Actually, it was six that accompanied him. And we'll see later why six. But here's the interesting thing. I think Peter is beginning to recognize that that vision, or in that trance, that revelation that God gave him, it's coming into focus. It's becoming more clear. And he's going to see it in clarity in just a moment. Because the barriers, now these barriers are being broken now, not just Peter being able to hang out with a tanner and not thinking himself unclean. Not only the dietary laws changing where he can eat anything, he can eat a ham sandwich now and not feel guilty, but now the barriers, the human barriers, the Jew and Gentile, the prejudice is now being demolished. Because there was great prejudice, there was the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. No Jew would ever invite a Gentile into their home because it would make them unclean. And no Jew would ever go into the home of a Gentile, especially a Roman soldier. But now notice Peter is inviting them in. The barrier is coming lower and lower. Now the revelation is beginning to come to Peter. Not full, you know, not in full bloom yet. Oh, it's getting there. You see, and that's why the walk in the Lord is so exciting. It's so wonderful. When you first get saved, you don't have everything right then and there. It's a progressive thing. It's a thing where God works in our lives and works in our heart, giving us a love if you're married for your mate. You realize that they're not always wrong in that situation. And for the last 10, 20 years, you thought they were wrong. You thought you were right. And all of a sudden, you realize, wow, they're not wrong. I'm really guilty in that area. Yeah, I'm not doing my part in that area. Or as a single individual, just realizing certain things, and all of a sudden you come to certain revelations that you didn't have before, certain understandings of the Scripture. And all of a sudden the Scripture is not just the written logos word, but now it's the what they call rhema. It's the revealed word for you right then and there, right now. But maybe it took some years to come. Remember, it's been 8 years. Church has been established. You know, it's taking some time for these barriers to be broken down. So notice in verse 24, it goes on. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now all the guys, his six guys with him and those that were sent from Cornelius, now they enter Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Cornelius had a tremendous influence on others. Notice how he called his friends and his family, probably his neighbors into his house, probably had a palatial, you know, residence, called them all there, you know, for this meeting with Peter. What a great man of integrity. You know, I think of Lot when those in the city of Lot came and the angels of the Lord said, "Lot, get out, you know, flee." And Lot told his sons-in-law to flee. They thought Lot was joking. They didn't take him serious. That's a sad thing when we live in a compromised way, when people don't really believe our life and don't really believe what we say, especially when we have something important to say. They believe Cornelius, then they came. Well, gee, what does Peter have to say to us? And so, you know, they all come in, and And here Peter comes into the house and Cornelius is just overawed. I like Cornelius. Remember, he's probably head and shoulders above everyone else in as far as being honored by others and respected and all. They probably really looked up to him. And notice when Peter comes in here, Cornelius falls down. He's just so humbled. He falls down before Peter. Now, some commentators will say he wasn't really worshiping him, but he was doing what many of those who are of lesser stature do with those who are of greater stature. They'll come and kind of make obeisance before them. Well, you know, that might be so, but it does say that he did, fall down in this worshipful position. And Peter got him back up, and Peter said, "Hey, I'm just a man. I'm just like you. You know, you don't have to look at me that way, basically. Where there is just a way of honoring, you don't have to look at me that way. Some people will come if you have a high position, and they almost treat you with veneration that, you know, it's not really due you. You're just like them. They're just like you. Maybe the Lord has done something in your life that is, you know, of credit. That's great. But you don't take the credit for yourself. You give the credit to God. And so I like what Peter does. Peter, true humility, it doesn't crave adoration from others. Peter doesn't crave that. You know, it doesn't say, kiss my ring, you know, and you know, that kind of thing. I was with Chuck in a meeting a while back, and if you ever go online and you notice when Chuck comes out, especially Sunday night, mostly I like to tune in and see how Chuck's doing Sunday night. But what happens is when Chuck comes on stage, everybody applauds. Chuck used to make a joke out of it, you know, like applauding that I'm still alive and I'm still, you know, coming on stage kind of things. And now he just kind of takes it. But Chuck said, in kind of a candid moment, he says, one of the things that I just don't like, I don't like the people applauding for me. He doesn't want that. You see, you can misinterpret that. Oh, he loves the adoration. He doesn't. But he can't stop the people from doing it. You know, and what a man of integrity. You know, and that's true humility in all of us. You know, we don't crave that adoration from others. You see, there's one who did. We'll get to him in chapter 12. That's Herod. Herod Agrippa, he did. And he was eaten by worms. But not Peter. Peter says, hey, stand up. I'm just a man, just like you. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Now the vision comes in to focus. It's not just unclean food. It just doesn't deal with dietary laws. The focus, the object lesson is for a greater truth. The barriers of prejudice are demolished through the cross. You see, a Christian who's prejudiced, I can't see how you could be a Christian. Well, actually, Peter was. He came through that line, you know, of that. That was kind of in the first century. But that's what the Lord has overcome with the cross. There's no division amongst us. There's neither Jew, there's neither Gentile, there's neither bond, there's neither free, there's neither male nor female, but we're one in Christ. You see, prejudice between people is demolished. Unfortunately, some never break that tradition. You see, it's a stronghold in some people's life, and they don't move beyond that. In fact, even in the first century, there were those that didn't move beyond that, and they called them Judaizers. They were still prejudiced. They still thought that the Gentiles needed to become like Jews and circumcision ceremonies and all that. Oh, Christianity, yes, we believe in Jesus, but you also need, you know, they put you know, they put barriers up. And you had to, you know, come through those barriers, and they were called Judaizers. Well, the Lord has broken down those walls. And Peter says in verse 29, that is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I asked, for what reason you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garment. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have, all that has been commanded by the Lord. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality, or one who does not receive face. In other words, God doesn't look at ethnicity. He doesn't look at color. He doesn't look at gender. He doesn't look at financial status. He doesn't look at these things. That's what that term means. One of the things they had to overcome in the 5th century, the Talmud. They would ask questions and answer those questions. And one of the questions was, you know, and one of the answers was, thank you, Lord, that you have not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And so they had to overcome, in that tradition, they had to overcome those barriers. They thought God was prejudiced toward male Jews, that he loved them, and especially rich male Jews in that tradition. And yet, that's not God, that's man. That's what man came up with. And so notice what is being overcome here. And God doesn't look on the outward, God looks on the heart. But in every nation, the man who fears him, fears God, and does what is right is welcome to him. And the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place through all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross, literally hanging him on a tree. That is more true, on a tree, because it's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, where it says, cursed of God is the one who hangs on a tree. In Deuteronomy, he's talking about criminals who are put to death on a tree for their egregious crimes. They're put on a tree, they're hung there. And so for all to see that is a violator of the law, that is a sinner, that is an egregious violator of the law, hanging on a tree. And Jesus was hung on the tree for us, on the cross, for our crimes. That's pretty powerful, and that's what he's saying. Jesus took the curse that was due us upon himself. That's what the cross is all about. And all that trust in him, all that believe in him, are welcome to him. That's what Peter is going to say. For God raised him on the third day, verse 40, and granted that he should be made become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, notice the witnesses that God chose. Now, they were all believers. The resurrection, he was made visible to the believers, only to the believers, not to the unbelievers. He already preached the gospel. The gospel is of faith. If Jesus stood before us right now, and you're an unbeliever, and he just appeared, you wouldn't believe. It takes faith. You'd go, that was just a hologram. I mean, you'd make up whatever excuse. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was dead 4 days. The religious people tried to put Lazarus to death again because he was such an incredible witness. You see, seeing is not believing. And that's why Jesus appeared to those that believed, because believing is seeing. Once you believe, then the Word of God becomes alive. Then you can actually really see. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. Said that to the disciples, especially to Thomas. And notice it says that they ate and drank with him. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a phantom. But he had flesh and bone. He was in a glorified body. Remember, the disciples, they just freaked out. They said, it's a ghost. You can see it in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. And Jesus said, why are you troubled? Why are doubts arising in your heart? I told you about I was going to be resurrected. See my hands, see my feet, touch me. And see, a spirit does not have, or a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. You see, he's alive right now. He could appear, and he would look just like in human form. You could handle him. You can touch him. But he doesn't choose to do that. He chooses that we come by faith. And if we don't come by faith, we don't deserve him. He's done all he can do. He's not going to do any more. He's just going to open your heart and let you believe and then see. So he goes on. Verse 42, he says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, and through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. You see, it's believing in him, it's faith in Christ alone for salvation. The fact, the historical fact, even the worst atheists and unbelievers believe that Jesus was a historical figure. They don't believe all that Jesus did, but they do believe he was a historical figure. But you see, Jesus, his mission and what he did do as a historical figure, he was God, come in the flesh, all God, all man. He died on a cross for the sins of the world. God judged the sins of the world in the body of his son, Jesus Christ. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that he has the right to forgive your sin and mine. And then he ascended into heaven. He poured out the Holy Spirit. Those who believe, they receive the Holy Spirit of God. That's why a person so radically changes from the inside out. But it's faith alone in Christ. You see, and now as Peter is preaching his sermon, I love this. I love it when God interrupts. God just interrupts what you have to say and just touches a life, changes a person. Peter doesn't even have to give an altar call. Anybody want to believe, raise your hand, close your eyes. And notice, God just interrupts in verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come, or the Jews who were part of the church, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So notice here, as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit just fell upon them. converted them, the Holy Spirit came in them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They got the whole package at once. That's pretty amazing. And they spoke in glossolalia, ecstatic utterances, the gift of tongues, God gave them that. They were gifts of praising God in a language or a tongue that they don't know, ecstatic utterances. It's just amazing how diverse God is. We can't put God in a box. Remember in chapter 8 in Samaria that the Holy Spirit, first of all, they believed. They were baptized. Then the apostles came up, laid hands on them. And then they laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They had hands laid on them. Holy Spirit came upon them after they were baptized. Now notice this. No hands being laid upon them, they weren't baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. God is just a diverse God. We can't put God in a box. And remember when Jesus to Nicodemus said that the wind blows where it wishes, no one knows where it comes from or where it goes, and yet you could see the effect that it has, on the trees shaking. So it is with the Holy Spirit. You can't predict what the Holy Spirit's going to do. You just have to be open to the Holy Spirit. And so here the Spirit comes upon them and then orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when it talks about the name of Jesus Christ, it's not Jesus only. It's talking about the character of Christ. It's talking about the baptism formula that Jesus gave. Remember in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Here, where it says, "In the name of Jesus," it's singular. It's singular. It's baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, singular, are one. That's what he's talking about here. And that's what they do. Now, we leave this chapter, but it's very interesting. It's very interesting. The word of this conversion, we don't know how many of the family and friends and neighbors were in Cornelius' household, but the word got out. It got out to the apostles there in Jerusalem. It got out to different areas. I'm sure Herod Agrippa heard about it. And the effect that it had was, radical. I mean, it changed the outlook and it changed the position of the church. Position of the church and how God was going to save the Gentile world. I mean, there was a shift, a shift in how the church thought, but also in Herod. It affected Herod Agrippa in a radical way. He's hearing that those that he has oversight, he's not a Roman. He's not part of the Roman government, but he's corroborating with them. And there's a certain amount of authority, but now he's seeing he's losing control there. And now he's even got those Roman soldiers and family members that are now coming to the Lord. And so you're going to find in chapter 12, it says that he laid hands on some that belong to the church. And we'll see that James is put to death. James, the apostle James, put to death. Peter miraculously is let out of prison. But I just wonder, as you think about Cornelius and the household, and they're thinking about Agrippa. They're thinking about what he did there. And maybe thinking, boy, this is all coming on the heels of our conversion. I think sometimes we can feel guilty for things we shouldn't feel guilty for. We feel like we're the cause of certain things we shouldn't. God's in control. You see, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're just doing what's right, maybe even Peter, thinking, man, I went into Herod's territory and was that really the Lord that had me go preach there? And now all of a sudden, James, my brother in the Lord, James is put to death. You know, I think so many times we can have such a sensitive conscience, we can feel like we're responsible for our kids backsliding, or we're responsible for our mate leaving the Lord, or we're responsible for those that don't come around. You know, we witnessed to them and we were discipling them, and maybe we said something wrong and we drove them away. You know, God is a lot bigger than anything we can do or say. We don't purposely want to drive people away or harm people or hurt people. And so I think, you know, sometimes the devil can take our weaknesses and he can really capitalize that and try to drive us, you know, into the ground and drive us away from that calling and that mission that God has given us. In the first 300 years of the church, there were some 10 million martyrs in the church. But the blood of the saints were the seed of the growth of the church. It seems like the more they persecuted them, the more they spread out the gospel. It's usually when the church is at ease and they're really comfortable. It's when all of a sudden the church becomes worldly and the world becomes churchy. There's where the problem lies. But here we have the Gentiles' conversion. We just will find an explosion of the gospel going out. Let's stand and let's pray. Let's end off in song. If you need prayer, come on up after. We'll have people up here to pray for you. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your work, your will in our lives. Lord, I do pray, even for myself. Lord, I'm not preaching to others. I'm preaching to me. I can get so busy. I can get so locked in. I know what I'm to do. I'm going to go to, you know, the next book of the Bible, the next sermon I'm going to do, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, you're doing other things, and you're speaking loud and clear in other ways. And Lord, let me be sensitive to that. Like I think you spoke to me about just the clutter in our lives and not really tuning into you. I think that was something you dropped in the message tonight, because I think a lot of us are like that. And Father, we just don't want to go through the motions of religion, the motions of Christianity. But Lord, we want to have a vibrant relationship with you. Lord, we want to have something that is very real, that is very tangible, that's something that we can thrive on, something that we can relate to others, that the Lord spoke to me, the Lord said this to me, the Lord is doing that in my life. And let that be the whole crux of our fellowship together. Not about who won the game or how well this athlete is doing or just the score they got on the 18 holes, not the great surf that they got, not all those things that we so easily can default to. Father, just forgive us of just being so complacent, so dull of hearing what your Spirit is saying. Father, I do just pray that we just wouldn't revert to exhaustion. Oh, I'm just so tired. I can't pray. I can't read the Word. Can't really hear the voice of the Lord. And that seems to be the excuse of the 21st century American Christian. Oh, I'm just so tired. I'm so busy. Lord, you're not. You're not tired. You're not busy. You don't sleep. You don't slumber. So, Father, help us tune in. Help us hear your voice. Help us have that vibrant walk with you. So, Lord, I thank you for each and every person here tonight. I thank you for their families. Lord, I do pray that you just bless. I know sometimes it's hard to come out on a Wednesday, hard to fight the traffic. Lord, I know people are tired. Lord, I know that it's a lot easier just to go home and kick back and turn on the television, just kind of space out, Lord, but I just thank you, Lord, for the commitment. Lord, I pray that you just meet all those that are here tonight. Lord, just bless them abundantly. Just do that work, that very thing that we're talking about. Let us be a 21st century, first century church. Lord, we don't want the persecution, Lord. We don't want those being put to death. Saeed, he's in a prison in Iran. They're threatening to kill him. They've already brutalized his body, internal bleeding, and his family is saying that he's praying for America. Oh, how we need prayer. We just can't imagine ourselves in that prison with him. But who knows, that may come to this land. We don't know. But Father, I do pray, God, that we be sold out for you. Sold out for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.